Well, good morning. please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the last time we preached from Corinthians, because we've been going every other week going through Psalm 119 and then doing 1 Corinthians. And the last thing that we preached on was chapter 2. We cover the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians of chapter 2. And Paul is arguing, and he's dealing with a problem, a big problem in the Corinthian church. And that is there's infighting, there's divisions, there's squabbling. And he's going to spend four of his chapters of 1 Corinthians just to address this issue, which in some ways he's devoting four chapters on this issue, which kind of means actually, infighting in the church is kind of a big deal, and that we shouldn't be known for it. And you see, the problem with the infighting in the church is the Corinthians were acting more like the world. You see, Corinth was an entertainment town. It was a central city where there was lots of imports and exports going through. There were a lot of educated public speakers coming through. It was the place to be in ancient times. In a lot of ways, it was kind of like New York City, where the people that would dwell there kind of think a little highly of themselves because of just the place that they were in. This was kind of like the Corinthians. This was a problem in the Corinthian church, because they wanted pastors that were flashy, just like the public speakers in their day. And chapter 2, again, it previously preached, Paul is teaching that there are two types of people. And so while he's addressing this in chapter 2, he says there's two types of people. There's the person that's a natural person that doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. And the reason why the Corinthians were able to understand Paul's words, not because he was an eloquent speaker, but because the Spirit of God communicated those truths to them. And he said that there are two types of people. There's the people of the natural person that doesn't know the people of the, or know the Spirit, and they're the spiritual person that knows the things of the Spirit. However, now Paul is transitioning his argument to really give a spiritual assessment of the Corinthians, and this spiritual assessment doesn't look good at all. And so that's what we're going to be unpacking for today. But before we do that, I want to give you an illustration to kind of understand what Paul is trying to do. You see, there was this young farmer who inherited part of the family farm, and he loved the idea of farming. He bought all the expensive gear for farming. He subscribed to all the agricultural magazines. He would even debate online with other farmers about breeding techniques and what type of feed that you should give them to optimize the cows and what they were. And so he bought everything for this farm, and he just wanted one of his older farmer friends, the farmer friend of the family, to come and just give an assessment of his farm. So he shows him all his tractors, and he tells him all about these breeding techniques and all the types of protein ratios and the type of food that you would give to the cows. And he takes the old farmer out to pasture, and the old farmer starts to notice something. He notices the cows are thin. He starts to see that the calves haven't been weaned yet, and the herd doesn't look good. And so the young man, with all his pride, he says, "What do you think of my farm?" And the older farmer says, "Well, you can tell me everything about cattle feed, but your cows tell me you don't know how to raise cattle yet." And that, in itself, is what Paul is doing. That's exactly where it lands. The Corinthians can talk wisdom. The Corinthians can debate teachers during their age. The Corinthians can boast in Paul and Apollos, their pastors. But the condition of the church reveals the truth. They have jealousy. They have strife. They have division. They have arrogance. That's thin cattle in the pasture, so to speak. That is not a healthy assessment. And so Paul is writing to Christians, not pagans, and he calls them brothers early on in this letter, but then he gives them a painful diagnosis. They're not acting like spiritual people, like he was talking about in chapter 2. In fact, they're acting like people of the flesh. to point them to that they sound more, they don't sound like Christians. They don't sound like what Paul is calling them to be. And so we have two questions for this text that we want to unpack. And the first question is, what is the milk and meat that Paul is talking about in this text? The second question is, what is the point that Paul is actually making? And let me give you a hint. It's not about the milk and the meat in the text. And so let us read the text and then pray. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you're not of the flesh, or are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Let us pray. O Lord, come out of the scriptures. Speak to your people. Give us what we need. Remove anything that is from us that is not of you, and only reveal yourself. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so let us start with the first question. And the first question is, what is the milk and meat that Paul is talking about in this text? And we see in verses 1 through 2 where Paul is saying that he couldn't address deeper issues with the Corinthians because they were still infants in Christ. He said that he had to feed them with milk and not with solid food, for they weren't ready. In a lot of ways, just as an illustration, I kind of had to learn this early because I had my daughter, Abigail. She was my niece, and my sister gave me a banana, and I'm thinking, okay, just cut the little, you know, dime and just give the baby that banana. And I'm thinking, that's a good amount. And that was too much. So the baby just put that banana in and started choking. My nurse of a sister like went into like crazy mode. And now I don't feed babies. I just baptize them, right? So Paul is talking about this. And he's saying, dude, you guys can't even handle solid food. You are such baby Christians. Now in chapters 3, and so he says that they're not ready for solid food. But now in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses a lot of more metaphors. He starts with chapter 3 using the metaphor of babies needing milk, needing nourishment to grow. But later on, he will build off of another metaphor of Paul and Apollos being these master builders building a foundation. And the foundation of that building is a temple which the people of God, which is another metaphor that he will conclude in the end of chapter 3. And we'll see that in our next time we preach through Corinthians. But he starts out with this metaphor of saying the Christian assessment of these Corinthians are that they are baby Christians at best, that they need milk, not meat, at this moment. But the question is, what does milk look like in this text? Have you ever thought that when you're like, what does milk look like for the Christian? And what does meat look like for the Christian? Well, you need to understand this, that milk isn't something that Christians should need. No, it is very important. That milk isn't shallow, that milk is real Christianity. It's the foundation of Christianity. You see, the reformers and Augustine, who was in the 300s, actually tried to answer this question. And Augustine would say, the milk is having the basics of Christianity, the basics to come to the Lord's Supper. That we know that Jesus died for us as sinners, that we know that we cannot be saved without Christ and him dying for our sins, that we accepted him in our heart, that we trust in him, that we want to follow him. And those are the basis of taking the Lord's Supper. And so Augustine's saying, well, the milk is the basics that you can approach the Lord's Supper, but the meat is unpacking the scriptures itself, seeing the depth from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how they mix together and how they point to Christ and the ultimate redemption. That meat is the depth and the range of how God has revealed himself to his people in the scriptures. That milk is the basic proclamation of Christ. It's Christ crucified for sinners. It's Christ buried. It's Christ raised. It's repentance and faith. That milk is forgiveness of sins. It's union with Christ. You see, Paul is not ashamed of the milk that he has given them. That babies need milk. New Christians need the plain and simple saving power of the gospel. But what's more important is milk is necessary. But again, the question is, what is meat then? And what I want to say, what meat is not, is it's not some extra hidden knowledge that Paul had, kind of like the Gnostics during their day. There was a false teaching during that time where it was called Gnosticism. Gnosis, it means to appear, or it's knowledge. Gnosis is knowledge. And so they would say, the Gnostics would say, oh, well, you don't know your Bible. You should talk to us. We have the secret hidden knowledge that will reveal to you more about God. No. Meat is not Gnosticism or some extra special knowledge. Meat is not moving beyond the gospel and Christ. Meat is going deeper into who is Christ. That the mature Christian doesn't graduate from the gospel. No, they grow deeper down into the gospel. You see, Christianity is not necessarily about information, but it's about transformation. It is where it's not just about knowing the gospel, but it's being shaped by it. It's being groomed by it. It's being transformed by it. You see, milk is knowing that Christ died for sinners, but meat is seeing how that truth reshapes your pride, how it reshapes your anger, how it reshapes your relationships, your worship, your suffering, your forgiveness, how the gospel reshapes your life in the church. And all true theology grows from the gospel, the foundation in which we stand, which is the milk. That justification, you know, our catechism question, justification is an act of God's free grace whereby we are pardoned and accepted in his sight only by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone. That concept, justification, is built upon Jesus Christ making us righteous. That he imputes his righteousness to us. That the foundation of sanctification, where we grow more and more like Christ, that his finished work has purchased us by his blood, and he gives us his spirit, and now he conforms us slowly to his image. That adoption goes back to Christ's finished work, that we were enemies of God, but now, because of Christ, we have become sons and daughters of the living God. You see, the deeper things of theology is not built on a different foundation, Christian, but they are built upon Christ crucified. That is what Paul is saying. Paul is really saying, I don't need to give you meat because you don't even really understand the gospel yet. The Christians were not ready because, or the Corinthians were not ready. They haven't digested the basics. Their problem wasn't that they lacked intelligence. Their problem was the gospel had not humbled them yet. They wanted deep things. They wanted to be wowed. They wanted to be impressed by flashy words and deep understanding. But they were failing at the basic things. They wanted wisdom, but they could not love one another. They wanted meat, but if Paul gave it to them, they choke on it just like my niece, Abigail, with me and the banana. That long ago, I had a pastor who was very open and vulnerable with me at once about his congregation. And it was one of those times in my moment in my life as a young preacher, and I love theology, but I was thinking, oh, if we just know the information, it's going to really transform people. I started realizing, no, you got to work on the transformation. The information won't do that. But this man was telling me about his congregation, and it was very much like Corinth. It was a PCA church, like our church. It was known for its deep theological teachings. It had a robust Sunday school program. It had really robust preaching from the pulpit. And this preacher, one day, he preached a sermon, and one of his parishioners that he knew struggled with many things came up to him and said, "Preacher, That was a simple sermon. I was expecting something a little deeper. And internally, the pastor's thinking to himself, but you don't need anything deeper to fix your marriage. You just need to be obedient to Christ's teachings. You see, this parishioner was just like that young farmer. He needs to get out of the magazines. He needs to get off the online formats. He needs to stop debating people about how to be a better farmer or how to be a better Christian or whatever the case may be. But he needs to actually start tending to the cows. This man, instead of learning more depths of theology, he should have spent time in his marriage. He should have spent more time and discipline killing the demons within. And in the same way for the Corinthians, they need to stop focusing on flashy things of Christianity and start focusing on the simple basic truths of trusting what God has done in the gospel. That he has saved sinners and that he has applied that in their lives. That they should not want to fight and bicker with one another because God did not fight and bicker with them, but he had mercy upon them and he saved them through Christ. And that's the same way I would say to you. That Christianity is not about gaining new information, but it is about transformation. That Christian maturity is not merely knowing the gospel and thinking, oh, well, I already know that answer, but it's allowing the gospel to change how you think and how you act. But the question is, do you have a big fat head? Do you have a big fat head full of theology? Do you have a big fat head of knowing scripture where you can just rattle it off the top of your head? Do you have a big fat head but a hard heart? A hard, bitter heart that's calloused and cold? Do you have a fat head but a hard heart and soft, tender feet that will not go and tell the gospel? Do you have a fat head but nothing else that resembles Christianity? And this is what Paul is talking about them, that he is reminding them, oh, Corinthians, do not focus on the wowy stuff, but focus on what Christ has done for you and let him work in you. Get back to the milk, Corinthians. Get back to the gospel, Corinthians. And so we have covered our first question of the sermon, and that is, what is the milk and the meat of what Paul is talking about? But now we come to our second point of our text, and that is, what point is Paul actually making? And this is really important. Look at verses 3 through 4. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? The whole point of this text isn't to explain to them why they're not getting meat. That's not the point of this text. Paul isn't giving them the carrot, so to speak, of saying, hey, you better be getting better or I'm going to give you the stick. You want some meat? Well, you need to be good. No, that's not the point of this text. No, look again at the text. His overwhelming assessment. Multiple times, Paul calls the Corinthians carnal in nature. Verses 1, he says, but as people of the flesh. Verses 3, for you're still of the flesh. And later on in verses 3, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And in verses 4, are you not being merely human? Paul is not giving them a compliment at all. He's saying, hey guys, remember just a chapter ago where I was talking about the people of the Spirit and the people of the flesh? Well, you don't look like the people of the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey, you don't even look Christian. You're just so much of a baby Christian that you appear more like a non-believer. That is what Paul is getting at, the sober promise that they are acting more like non-Christians than Christ who lives in them. And what is the evidence? What is the evidence that Paul gives this assessment for? Because I think that is something that we need to take note. If Paul is saying, hey, you're acting almost like non-believers, you don't even resemble Christ, then what are they doing that would give such a strong diagnosis? Well, look what the text says. He says, jealousy and strife. Those are the markers that makes them to appear more like non-believers. That they had jealousy and strife with one another. that it's not just mere disagreement. Yes, we'll have disagreements in the church. It's not merely going past having hard conversations. In fact, for us to all grow in Christ, we're going to have hard conversations that we're going to see because we're blind. We have blinders on, and we need other Christians to say, hey, like, you're twisting off. I love you, but you're going down a bad road. That part of living in this community, part of us growing, is we're going to brush up against people, and we're going to be like, ah, I don't like that. And it's going to reveal how you're sinful. It's going to reveal how they're sinful. Yet, this is how God has done to make us holy, is he puts sinners in our lives to make us more like Christ. Yes, we'll have disagreements in the church. And it's not merely about having hard conversations again. But what Paul is talking about is jealousy, strife, pride, bitterness, division, contempt. Paul says that that's fleshly and that is against the things of the Spirit. He says it's immature, it's worldly, it's pagan. And so Christian division in the church was over is a resemblance of a sinful world. It's the ways of jealousy and strife. But what was the cause of this jealousy and strife? That might be a question that you're asking. What caused this jealousy and strife? And the second thing that was problem with the Corinthians is they were arguing over shallow and superficial stuff. But how many churches have gone through church splits over the painting on walls to the type of carpet that we do? How many fights have been in churches over, well, I want to be in this program, but you won't let me be in this program, and I'm going to just have my tantrum? How many times have churches had broken up over superficial, shallow things? Look again at verses 4. It says, for when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos. And then he says, are you not being merely human? You see, they were having fights and division and strife over superficial, shallow things. They weren't over the gospel, but who preached the gospel better? It was who was the flashiest. And that was the thing that they were fighting over. Paul was the one who planted this church, yes. But then when Paul left to go plant other churches, Apollos came in and became their next pastor, so to speak. And if we read the book of Acts, Apollos was a very gifted, educated man in that he had an eloquent speech. But both of them, both Paul and Apollos, were servants of Christ. And the problem was the people were dividing the church over personalities. They were dividing the church over preferences. They were dividing the church over preaching styles and favorite teachers. And the Corinthians turned Paul and Apollos, who were servants of Christ, into celebrities in the church. And I think this type of superficial type of thinking is one of the biggest dangers in American church that we have this day. And this big danger that I would say that we have in the American church is we failed to measure spiritual maturity based by numbers, programs, people in the seats. How can we attract those people from that church to come to here? But transformation is kind of something that they don't really need to worry about. They're just saying, oh, look at the people in the seats. God is doing an amazing work, yet the people are not being shaped and transformed by the gospel. That we do, even pastors will lead and say, well, how do we attract this? How do we get this program? We need to have more children, a better youth program. We need to have this. We need to have things flashier to attract the people from this church to that church. And it's preposterous. That's not how the kingdom of God grows. It would be like you coming home from work and your spouse is like, oh, we got new furniture, honey. And all the person did was they took this couch, moved it over there, and moved the other chairs from there to there. And they moved all the furniture around and said, don't you see our new chairs? How we got more chairs in the living room? Don't you see when Christians say, oh, I'm going to go to this church because it's the flashiest, or I'm going to go to that church because this program's good for my children, and they don't grow? It is like moving Christians around the kingdom of God, not growing it, but just moving people around. That the gospel should change us, Christian. That if you're not changed in 5 years in a church, if you're not more like Christ, something is wrong. Something's wrong either from the preaching, from the pulpit, or something's wrong in your heart. That Paul is saying, get rid of the superficial and dig down deep with the gospel. No. You see, the church can begin to think like the world. They choose just like the world chooses by preference. The world shops by style. The world follows personalities. The world asks, what do I like the best? And that is the problem. It is not what the kingdom of God can do for you, Christian, but what you can do for the kingdom. It is not like what I like best, but is where is Christ proclaimed? And where can I serve and grow? The mission of the church requires people who are willing to invest, to serve, to forgive, to stay, to build, to sacrifice and labor for the good of the body. Again, I'm going to say that again. The mission of the church requires people who are willing to invest, serve, forgive, stay, build, sacrifice and labor for the good of the body. Paul's main point of this text is to the Corinthian church that on the surface, the church looks more pagan, like unbelievers, than actual Christians. And he's saying, yes, you are baby Christians, but that is about as close as you're going to get. You're not spiritually mature, but you're very carnal and fleshly in your thinking. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. But Paul is also saying, you belong to Christ, but you're acting like the world. That you have the Spirit, but you're behaving according to the flesh. You know the gospel, but you're not living out its implications. That the gospel reconciles sinners to God, and it must teach that reconciled sinners have to live with one another. Again, it's like the young farmer who knew a lot about farming. He read a lot of the magazines, but he actually never fed the cows. We can become like the Corinthian church, where we can know all the fancy preachers, we can know all the theology, but it hasn't taken root in our hearts. If we're still bitter people, if we're still gossiping behind each other's backs, then that might be a sign that you don't need deeper things. You just probably need to go back to the basics of the gospel. Again, spiritual maturity is not measured by information, but by transformation. In fact, I would say the best way you can measure your spiritual maturity, just best way you can measure your spiritual maturity is to measure how you respond when things don't go your way, right? Mess with someone's money, mess with someone's spouse, or things don't go your way, it reveals your true character, right? That how you respond when things don't go your way actually gives a good assessment of what's going on in your heart. Because all of us, when we're happy, can appear to be very peaceful, loving people. But the mature Christian is the one who's been shaped by the gospel. That Christ did not merely die to forgive and isolate individuals, but he died to create a people for himself, a nation, a church unto himself, a kingdom. If Christ has made peace with us and God, then the gospel must teach us to pursue peace with one another. In fact, if you become members in this church, what does membership look like? Well, it's an actual commitment, like we would have a commitment to a marriage. We actually take vows. There's five vows, but one of those vows that you would make as a member of this church is to practice the purity and peace of the church. That when we practice the purity and peace of the church, that in itself is a visible witness to the world that we are different. Why is that? because the world deals with enmity and strife. The world deals with jealousy and bitterness and anger. For Christians, that should not be what we are marked by. Milk is Christ crucified for sinners. Meat is learning to live as people who have been crucified with Christ. The question is simple, but how much I know. The question is, has the gospel made me humble? The question is, has the gospel made me forgiving? The question is, has the gospel made me willing to serve? Has the gospel made me less worldly and more like Christ? And I think those are some of the questions that I want you to reflect on this week as we open up our application section for the sermon this week. And those are some simple questions that I want you to reflect on. Questions of, has the gospel made me humble? Has the gospel made me forgiving? Has the gospel made me willing to serve? Has the gospel made me less worldly and more like Christ? Has the gospel, in fact, transformed me? Not to perfection. None of us will be perfect, but do we strive to be like the one who is perfect? Am I just trying to gain information, or am I looking for transformation? Has the gospel made me a forgiving and generous person? What does it look like for that to be here at DRPC? To move past mere information and to step into true transformation? What does that look like? Well, it means that we stop measuring our faith by how much we can debate, but we start measuring our faith by how much we can love. It's remembering that the milk of the gospel is Christ who was crucified for sinners. But the meat is the deep, mature stuff of the Christian life. It's learning how to live as people who have been crucified with Christ. It means that our minds are humbled, that we don't fill our heads just with theology and it doesn't change us. We let that theology break our pride, melt our bitterness, and heal our relationships. It means that our hearts are unified, that we will refuse to let superficial preferences, personalities, or styles to divide us, because we belong to a Savior who tore down the walls of hostility to make us one body. It means that we have hands ready to serve, that we don't come to the body of Christ asking to be entertained or accommodated. That we look at the Savior who left glory itself and served sinners. In the same way, we say, how can I sacrifice for the good of the kingdom? Brothers and sisters, when we live like this, we have fulfilled those vows that we have made to pursue the purity and peace of the church. And when we do that, something incredible happens. We become an invisible, undeniable witness to a fractured world. That the world around us is drowning in enmity, Christian. It's drowning in jealousy and strife. It's starving for something real. And when they look into this body, this church body, they shouldn't see the reflection of their own worldly division. They should see a people transformed by the grace of God. And so let us get out of the magazines. Let us step into the pasture, so to speak. Let us stop merely talking about the gospel, and let's let it start letting the gospel shape how we talk to one another. How we forgive one another, how we serve one another. People of DRPC, you have received the Spirit of the living God. Do not live as a mere human fleshly person, but let the gospel transform you. Let it unite you. Let it conform you to the image of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Lord God, heaven of earth, oh, majestic are you. How great are you. How merciful are you that you take sinners like the Corinthian church and you call them saints in the very beginning. that Paul knew what they were fleshly. He knew their carnal nature, yet Christ has called them to be saints. We thank you, Father, for you have called us out of the darkness and into the light, that you are transforming us. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work in this people, in this building, that they would become more like you, O God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.